And from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, I want to preach a message I've entitled, Living Among Scoffers. Living Among Scoffers. And by way of considering verses 3 through 9 and its surrounding context, I will begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, looking closely to verses 3 through 7, you will notice first that the Apostle Peter provides a detailed description of those who live in this world who ridicule the Christian faith. Knowing this first, Peter says in verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, also known as mockers, doubters, those who shamelessly reject the existence of God, the authority of God's word, and the belief that Jesus is God come in the flesh, who is the only exclusive Savior. Now, it's important to keep in mind that what Peter says here in chapter 3 is only an echoing of what he has mentioned in chapters 1 and 2. Back in chapter 1, Peter made it clear that there are and forever will be individuals in this world who accuse Christian people of following cunningly devised fables. There will be those that we rub shoulders with who will charge us of being a people who have been deceived by lies, man-made fairy tales, and fanciful myths. And then you will remember back in chapter 2 that Peter told us very plainly that there will be individuals among the associations of Christendom who will verbally profess and physically appear to be those who teach the way in truth, who are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. They are deniers of the true faith. They are perverters of the biblical gospel. While they might have a form of godliness, they deny the power thereof. Though they may profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, in their hearts they are far from God. These are the scoffers that are now mentioned in chapter 3. Peter is saying, in essence, in case you have forgotten, so say I unto you again, in the days that you now live, in the days to come, in the last days, from the time of Christ onward, there will be a growing number of scoffers. There will be a growing number of people in your family, in your workplace, among the community, and even among the company of so-called Christian people who will tell you that the Bible is not God's inspired and preserved word. They will tell you that the Bible has been written by men, therefore is full of contradictions. They will tell you that the Bible is a book that has been corrupted and changed over time. There will be those you rub shoulders with in this world who will look you in the eye and tell you that Christianity is nothing more than a crutch for weak-minded, emotionally unstable people to lean on during difficult times. They will tell you that Christianity is one of the religious pyramid schemes created to take people's money. Surely you've heard these before. In fact, in a crowd this size, I would venture that some of you used to be those who assumed and stated such things. You said, you thought that Jesus is no different than the Easter Bunny, than Santa Claus, than the Tooth Fairy. The ideas of Christianity are illogical and inaccurate. The claims of the Christian faith are scientifically inaccurate. Those who claim to believe in Jesus have been, quote, brainwashed by the church. So the scoffers continue, this is all nonsense. There's no God. All that came to be was a cosmic accident. There are no absolutes. We are the products of evolution. Morality is subjective. These are the proclamations of scoffers, mockers, doubters. And by the way, is this not the world and the society that we now live in? Do we not live in a world filled with impassioned skeptic and doubters who stubbornly resist biblical truth? Just listen to what is being taught in the public schools and the universities. Watch the interactions between a Christian evangelist and the common person on the street on YouTube. Enter into a conversation with others around you regarding what they believe about God, the Christian faith, the Bible, and the person of Jesus Christ. And you will find that there is a firm defiance toward everything we profess to be true. Now, in an encouraging sense, Peter is reminding us through his words that there is nothing new under the sun. That which has been still is, and that which is will always be until the end of time. This is not new, living in a world filled with scoffers. In the last days, there will be scoffers. So Peter is saying, in essence, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be troubled by it. Don't go around thinking that you are the first generation to deal with individuals who scoff at what you believe in practice. Sometimes we are alarmed. Oh, I can't believe what these people believe, as if it's some new concept. It's always been. So on the one hand, Peter is saying what he is saying in this letter to encourage God's people, to remind Christians to keep continuing on in the faith. Peter is writing this to prevent Christians from becoming shocked by all the unbelief and rejection that they will encounter in this life. And then on the other hand, Peter is saying this to his readers so that we might understand who scoffers are, spiritually speaking, before God, as well as the cause of the scoffers scoffing, as to why they do what they do and why they live as they live. And this is the first main point that I want to examine, verses 3 through 7. In verses 3 through 7, Peter provides for us a detailed explanation regarding the lifestyle, language, and spiritual laziness of such scoffers. Now, beginning with the first, regarding their lifestyle, Peter says that scoffers are those who walk after their own lusts. They live however they want to live. They go about living as if there is no God, no standard of right and wrong, no consequences for sin, and no day of judgment, no day of accountability. Regarding the lifestyle of scoffers, one Bible teacher reminds us, quote, that scoffers of the Christian faith do not only have an intellectual problem with God and His Word, they also have a clear moral problem with God and His Word as they unashamedly reject the Lordship of Christ over their lives. And that's why they are living according to their own carnal lusts. They do not believe that God is their Lord. They believe that they are their own Lord. Do you want to know how scoffers of Christ live? They live as if this world is all there is. They live as if the here and now is the thing to live for. They live for fun and entertainment. They live from party to party, from alcoholic drink to drink, from sexual encounter to sexual encounter. You see, scoffers do not care about any moral law because they do not believe in a moral law. Their own pleasure and their own sinful satisfaction is their own moral law. So they do whatever they want to do. They do, as the Bible says, that which is right according to their own eyes. Is this not our world? Is this not our culture? And is this not even the permeating poison that is creeping into many churches? The motto of today, the motto that people live by is, let's just have a good time. Let's go to the clubs. Let's go to the casinos. Let's go to the concerts. Let's get lost in our favorite music. Let's forget about the difficult responsibilities of life and let's just numb our minds by binge-watching television shows and movies. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Peter says, in the last days there will be scoffers, scoffing not chiefly at other Christians, but at God Himself, through their refusal to submit to Christ's lordship. They will scoff at God through their lifestyle choices by their behaviors and actions. Nobody can tell me what to do because this is my life. You believe in God? You believe the Bible, you believe in morality, you believe in holiness. I don't. I believe the most important thing in life is about being happy. So whatever makes you happy, that's what you should live for. And they say these things as they are knowingly rebelling against God's authority. You see, scoffers do not live as if God exists. They do not live as if the Bible is true. They do not live as if there is an established universal standard of morality. They do not live as if Christ is coming back soon. And they are every bit content not to look into the claims of Christ and the truthfulness of Christianity because their fear is, in their coming to know what the Bible says about truth, they cannot continue in their sinful ways. Peter wants us to understand that the first fundamental feature of scoffing at biblical truth is not through one's lips, but through one's life. And specifically by choosing to indulge oneself in the sinful pleasures of this life. They're mocking God by their sinful, rebellious ways. Now, moving on to the second feature of scoffers, Peter explains that they are those who question the reliability and truthfulness of God's Word. Scoffers, mockers, doubters are those who charge God with being a liar. This is the language of scoffers. So Peter notes first the lifestyle of scoffers in verse 3, and then the language of scoffers in verse 4. Notice it. They say, verse 4, where is the promise of God's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You Christians say that your God is going to judge others for sin. Well, I don't see it. Look around you. The world continues on mocking God, living as they please, worshiping as they please, and your make-believe God doesn't do anything about it. You say some man named Jesus is coming back for his people from heaven. Christians have been saying that for thousands of years, and he hasn't come. You would think by now that you would wake up and see that this is all fiction. You've been deceived by believing lies. All things continue as they were from the beginning. The sun rises, the sun sets, just as it always has. One day fades into another day, 1 week fades into another week, 1 year fades into another year, and we see absolutely no visible evidence of God doing as he said. Therefore, skeptics say, scoffers say, the God you claim to be real is actually imagined. You Christian people are silly. You're nutty. You claim that God is a God of truth. You claim that God keeps his promises. You claim that God sees all. You claim that God hates sin. You claim that God is going to judge the ungodly. Listen, if you haven't noticed, the ungodly are continuing to get away with their unsinful, ungodly ways. If there was a true God, why doesn't he do anything about the prostitutes and pimps? Why doesn't he do anything about the terrorists? Why doesn't he do anything about the abusers and corrupt politicians and drug dealers and the abortionists? Why doesn't he do something about all the evil that I hear about on the daily news? Why doesn't he do anything about the evil that's happened to me in this life? This is your God? This is your faith? You believe in a God who says he will do something about the corruption that's in this world, but we see no indication that he cares at all. And so they stand back and say, I cannot and I will not believe in such an idea. That's what it is. It's just an idea. This is the language of scoffers. Have you heard it before? Is this new to you? The language of scoffers involves a violent attack, notice it, on the goodness of God. Their problem is not with you. Their problem is with God. Jesus said, marvel not that the world hate you. You need to know that it hated me before it hated you. The language of scoffers consists of God, calling God the perfect one, the holy one, a liar. The language of scoffers pronounces that there is no God, for if there was a God, he would certainly keep his promises. This is the language spoken against God to Christians by scoffers in hopes to show them their lunacy. And then you will notice, beginning in verse 5, that Peter highlights the third characteristic of scoffers, which is their spiritual laziness. Their spiritual laziness. So we are told about their lifestyle, we are told about their language, and then Peter tells us about their spiritual laziness. Verses 5 through 7, notice it. For this, speaking of scoffers, speaking of doubters, speaking of mockers, of unbelievers, those who are walking according to their own lusts, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, did you notice what was said at the beginning of verse 5, Peter says that those who deny the Christian faith, those who question the authority of God's word, those who mock at the promise of Christ's coming, are those who are willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant, meaning they do not care to know or to consider the claims of Christianity, though they mock it. Mockers will verbally say that the Bible is fictional when they have never once read it, or they've never read it without outside commentary and skeptical influences. Mockers say that God doesn't judge sin, and they refuse to take in account all the instances in which God has judged sin in the past. They obstinately shut their eyes to the fact that God has judged the world through a flood. God has judged Sodom and Gomorrah through the raining of fire. And God has brought His judgment upon men like King Herod. Mockers say that there's no evidence to support the claims of Christ, while they purposely ignore the abundance of proofs that confirm that the Bible is God's Word, a book like no other, and that Jesus is the Christ. Here they are saying, scoffers say, that they're the logical ones. They're the reasonable ones, when they refuse to humbly and sincerely consider what the Bible teaches. And notice the irony here. Oh, they'll read Shakespeare. They'll read the books of Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking. They will watch the programs of Bill Nye and Bill Maher. They will listen to any lunatic on YouTube telling you that the earth is flat, but they won't give one day, they won't give one week of their lives to meditate on the facts of Christianity. Not one. They'll watch the most popular programs coming out of Hollywood for hours on end, and yet they won't consider the claims of Christ. And this is true even among the cults, even among false religions. They will read the writings of their religious leaders while owning a Bible and claiming that the Bible is true, but they will believe some other man who had a supposed vision to tell them what the Bible means. Why? Because they are spiritually lazy. They're spiritually apathetic. They want to remain ignorant to what the Bible says. They're content to live in their unbelief. How unfair, how inconsistent is this? How senseless. Scoffers say that the Bible is a book of myths when it has all the answers to life. If they would only read it and put it to the test, they will find that the Bible is scientifically, geographically, and historically accurate. It is filled with hundreds of fulfilled prophecy. It answers the questions regarding how earth came to be, why there is sin in the world, why there is death in this life, and what hope there is after death. There's no other book like the book of the Bible we have before us, so loved and so hated, that has been preserved for thousands of years. But listen, scoffers don't care. They won't even consider that. That people have tried to destroy this book. They have tried to destroy Christians, and this book continues on. They can't snuff it out. But they don't care. They would rather fill their minds with trivial things such as sports and movies, television shows, video games, politics, cars, music. They would rather read Stephen King novels than read one book of the Bible. They would rather watch hours on end of Star Wars and sci-fi adventures of blue avatar people rather than read about truth. They would rather listen to what some celebrity nonsensical idiot says about life and death rather than what God says about life and death. More people would follow the theology of the Kardashians than the theology of Christ. God help us. They would rather go to the comedy clubs on Sundays rather than church on Sundays. Are you beginning to see how spiritually blind and foolish unbelievers are? Now, let me state the question in a different way. Are you beginning to see how spiritually blind and foolish we were before we came to faith in Christ? Oh, you think I was just pointing my finger outward? No. Here, the world this week was mesmerized by a full solar eclipse. And most who looked at this extraordinary event stood back and said, "Wow, this is a cosmic accident. The sun, the moon, the stars were created from nothing. It's all random chance." Rather than stand in awe of the creator and sustainer of all things, recognizing that the heavens declare the glory of God, they attribute it to nothing. There it is. It's wonderful. It's amazing. But that's it. We don't know how it got there. But there it is. How blind, how rebellious people are in their sin. Oh, look at the beauty of the sunrise. Look at the beauty of the sunset. Look at the power of the raging waterfalls. Look at the ocean in all of its fury. Look at the flowers and its beauty. Look at the order of the universe. Look at the amazing miracle of a child being conceived and birthed in the womb. It's too bad that everything we experience in life is a scientific coincidence. It's too bad everything in life is futile. It's too bad that we don't have any purpose in life. You see, we're living in a world filled with unbelief and rebellion. We're living in a world, as God says, where most will live as if there is no God. We're living in a world that suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness. They're confronted with truth after truth after truth about God, about Christ, about the Creator, about morality, but they suppress it in their unrighteousness because they want to walk according to their own lusts. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. They dishonor their own bodies. They change the truth of God into a lie. They know what's true, but they don't like what's true. So they change the truth into a lie, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Because of their unwillingness to turn to God, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Who, Paul says in Romans 1, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Deep down, the world knows that there is a God. They know that there is a God to whom they are accountable to. They know that they did not create themselves, but they are going to choose to be willingly ignorant. And this is what Peter declares about scoffers. Scoffers live as if God doesn't exist. They live as if they are their own God, their own authority. Scoffers verbally assert that if there was a God, that He is not a promise-keeping God. He is not a God who is faithful to His word, and therefore He is not a God that can be trusted. So Peter gives us a full description of the unbelieving world, of the scoffer, the doubter, the mocker that you and I rub shoulders with each and every day. And then thirdly, Peter notes that scoffers are happy and content to go about life, remaining spiritually indifferent and apathetic toward God. They just don't care to know who God is. They don't care to know what the Bible says. They don't care to examine what will happen to them after they die. They're going to continue to be mesmerized by their electronic leashes rather than prepare their soul for death. Is this putting things into perspective for you? Don't be shocked. Don't be alarmed. And such were some of you. How satanic this is. Do you see the spiritual battle raging on around us every single day of our life? This is the blinding nature of sin that causes such people to live in absurd ways. This is the blinding influence of Satan that causes people to love their smartphones more than God, causes people to love their video games more than God, their favorite television programs, their cars, their pets, or some drug-induced high more than God. This is the characteristic of scoffers. Peter wants us to understand that scoffers are among us in this world, and sometimes, listen, sometimes they're among the church. Well, why do they even come to church? Because they check off a box thinking that it will make them religious. But deep down in their heart, they are resisting what the pastor says. They do not care the truth that is presented to them. They are going to live as if God doesn't exist Monday through Saturday. But Sunday, they put on their clothes and pretend that they're a saint. I'm not just talking about the world scoffing. I'm talking about professing believers scoffing. Scoffers mock the message of truth. They resist the invitations to church. They are separated from God. They're at enmity with God in their heart. They are spiritually lifeless. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually ignorant. They're spiritually dead. And listen, unless God shines the light of truth into their hearts, they will forever be scoffers. They will forever be scoffers. Now, by way of providing a contrast between those who do not know God to those who know God, in verses 8 and 9, Peter provides God's people with reassuring answers to the sneering of scoffers. And once again, I marvel at how practical the Bible is. I marvel at how relevant God's word is in the day that we now live. Not only does God, through Peter, provide us a detailed description regarding how the lost world acts and what the lost world will say regarding our faith, God also provides us with a detailed answer to their condemning charges. God provides us with a sufficient response to what we are to think and how we are to respond to the scoffing of scoffers. So, in our first main point, verses 3 through 7, we have a description of scoffers. Then in our second main point, verses 8 through 9, we have declarations about God. And specifically, why God does what He does. Why God has not yet rained down judgment from heaven as He could. Why God has not sent His Son to bring His people to heaven just yet. You need an answer of the hope that lies within you. People are confronting you to the face, pointing their bony finger in your eyes, and they are saying these things against your God. So what are you going to tell them? What is your answer? Verse 8, notice it. Peter says, "But, beloved." Now let's pause there for just a moment. Let me briefly point out that this is a contrasting statement. Having talked about scoffers, Peter is now turning that and now addressing believers. Having told us who scoffers are, how scoffers behave, what scoffers say about the Christian faith, Peter is now exhorting those who know Christ, those who have been born again, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter says, "But, beloved, I've spoken to you about scoffers. Now I'm addressing the saints. I have told you truths about those who do not know God. Now I want to talk to those who truly know God. But beloved," he continues, "be not ignorant of this one thing." That's also a contrast. They, scoffers, unbelievers, the world, may be ignorant and willingly ignorant of truth. But you must not be ignorant of this one thing. Well, what does he say? Notice that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, God does not assess time as we do. The God who is, to him, figuratively speaking, 1,000 years is as one day. God is eternal. God is not limited by time. Now, we live by our watches. It's 12 o'clock. The preacher should be done by now. The pot roast is in the pot cooking. Hurry up. We live by time. He's reached his limit. He's over 35 minutes. We live by our calendars. We live in days and months and years and minutes and seconds and hours. But God, who is eternal, does not. God is above time. In fact, he's the Lord of time. Therefore, Peter is saying, we must wait on him to do what he wants when he wants. We must remember that God is never rushed. He is never late. And he is a God who's never impatient. This truth that is highlighted about God is connected to the subsequent truths that Peter wants us to understand. So the first truth that Peter wants us to understand about God is that God is patient with sinners. That's declaration number one about God. God is patient with sinners. So answer the question, why hasn't God judged the world as he could? Answer, because God has no obligation to work on our timetables. What seems like forever with us is but a short time with God. And furthermore, he has not judged sinners for their sin because he is a God who's long-suffering. He is a God who is patient, giving those who do not yet believe an opportunity to believe the gospel. Are you with me thus far? Why doesn't God just judge this evil world at once? Why doesn't Christ come back today to rescue his sheep and pour condemnation on the world for their evil ways? Answer, because God, who is merciful in his love, is giving sinners opportunity to repent. Let's personalize this. Why has God spared your life from death thus far? Why has he spared you from a paralyzing illness? Why has God not yet cast you into hell for your sins against him? Because he's patient with you. In your rebellion against him, he's patient with you. He is a God who delights not in judgment but in mercy. This is truth number one. God is patient with sinners. Truth number two, highlighted for us in verse number 9, is the fact that God is faithful to his promise. God is faithful to his promises. While scoffers will try to persuade us that God is not faithful to his promises, God's people must be in remembrance that God is faithful to his promises. So how do we know this to be true? Well, we see that God is faithful to his promises as written prophecy is spoken and fulfilled in pinpoint detail. Prophecy given in the Old Testament, prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament, and not one, not two, not ten, but dozens and hundreds of prophecies fulfilled to pinpoint detail, declaring that God is faithful to his word. He is a God who says what he means, and he means what he says. God is not a man that he should lie. The promises of God are yea and amen to the glory of God. In due time, men will face the punishment for their sin, just as they have in years gone by. In due time, Christ will return, just as he said. As it is fitting, listen to it, as it is fitting with God's perfect schedule, not your perfect schedule. As it is fitting with God's perfect schedule, God will do all his holy will. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever one sows, they will also reap. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Peter is saying, Christian, believer, don't be shaken at the scoffing of scoffers. Though they charge God with delaying and lying, we need to remember that God is patient with sinners, and he's faithful to his word.
They're going to try to rattle you in your faith so that you will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But we must stand firm to the truth of God's word.
Why hasn't God judged the earth? Why hasn't Jesus come yet? First, because God is patient with sinners. Second, God is faithful to His word. There are still details that need to be worked out before Christ can come. And then third, because God is still seeking and saving His people. Look at the whole of what is said. Peter says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, there are only two ways you can interpret this verse, these verses. You can either interpret what is said from a God-failing perspective or a God-succeeding perspective. Now, some want to interpret this verse, as I was initially taught to interpret it as, God is in heaven, wringing His hands, wishing people would believe on Him, wishing He could save, but He can't. God desires to bring sinners to Himself, but sinful people are not willing. So the thought is, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should die and go to hell, but that all, without exception, should come to repentance. But they won't, because they're too stubborn. They're too sinful. They're too unreasonable. They're too spiritually deaf. They're too spiritually dead. It's God's will for everyone to come to repentance, but sadly, God's will is not being done because man's will ultimately prevails over God's will. This is essentially a half-baked universalism. The teaching that God wills all to go to heaven rather than face the wages of their sin, which is death. Now, while I was initially taught to interpret what is said in this way, I do not believe that this is the correct contextual teaching of the passage. I believe that in context, Peter is speaking to believers about their God and Savior. Peter is reminding them that God has not judged the world for their sin against Him because He is still actively and successfully calling His sheep to Himself. Look at it again. As you look at the text, let the text speak for itself. Don't add your opinions. Don't add preconceived ideas to the text. Just read it as it is. Notice it again. But, what's the next word? Beloved. Beloved. Christians, believers. It's important that you, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with as the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to who? To who? To us, word. Speaking of the community of believers. Not willing that any of who? Of us, the beloved, should perish. But that all of who? All of us, should come to repentance. You say, Pastor, you're stretching things here. Am I? The text says beloved. The text says usward. Now connect that with the purpose of Christ coming. Matthew 1:21, we love it at Christmas time. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. All people? No, His people. Who are His people? Physical Israel alone? No, not all Israel is Israel. Who are His people? Those who by faith believe in Christ. His people are His sheep, John 10. His people are His elect ones, 1 Peter chapter 1. His people are those who have been spiritually born again, John chapter 3, John chapter 1. His people are His bride, Ephesians chapter 5. Do you see? In context, Peter is saying to these Christians that God has not told His Son, Jesus Christ, to get His people and bring them to heaven because there are still a people who are being engrafted to the vine. There are still a people who do not know they're Christ's people, who are Christ's people. And such were some of you before God opened your heart, before God saved you. Such were some of us before God caused us to see and know the truth. Listen, for those of you who know Christ savingly, are you not thankful that Christ did not come back 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 months ago? Are you not glad that God did not cause you to die in your sin before you found hope in the gospel? He could have, but He didn't. This is exactly what the text is zeroing in on for believers. Listen, God is not willing for any of you, His sheep, to perish, but that all of His sheep would come to repentance. And by the way, Christ will not come until all who will be saved are saved. The trump shall not sound until Christ has brought all of His sheep into His sheepfold. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So there's still a work to do. Until the last soul is saved, we have a work to do. Who are His sheep? His sheep are all who will repent of their sin and believe on His name. All who will acknowledge that they are a great sinner in need of a great Savior. Do you see the victorious, successful nature of God's saving grace? I'm so tired and sick of this low view of God that treats God as some weak Savior. Listen, God is not in heaven on a cardboard throne wearing a paper mache crown, wringing His hands in desperation, frantically walking back and forth, wishing people to be saved, but has no involvement in their life. The Bible makes it crystal clear that not a single one of us would ever come to God on our own, apart from His illuminating grace. None of us on our own would even be willing to follow Christ. The Bible declares that all of us are spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. The Bible makes it clear that salvation is of the Lord. It's wholly of grace from beginning to end. He, God, Christ, and not man, is the author and the finisher of our faith. So what does God have to do for His people? He has to seek them. He has to save them. He has to breathe eternal life into their careless, apathetic heart. Do you not remember where you were in your sin? Come on, don't be a proud, self-righteous Pharisee. Well, I sought God on my own. No, you didn't. You didn't. Well, I grew up in a church. Well, who caused that? Come on. God has to illuminate our understanding and show us who Christ is. And this is the victorious nature of the gospel. This is our successful God. So put it in the context. Scoffers may ignore God. Scoffers may mock God's word. They will even walk in their ways and persecute believing people. But God is going to save despite it all. Man is not going to win. God is going to win. Yeah, there's a great place to say amen. And this I declare to you this morning is the God who has the ability to save you. Are you a scoffer? Are you a mocker? Maybe not with your lips, but in your heart? Have you had a spiritually apathetic life? You just don't care? Have you been resisting the Lord? Oh, the glorious truth of the gospel, the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is that God in His grace, in His patience, and in His power can turn scoffers into believers. He can turn doubters into disciples. He can make spiritually dead men live. Do you need proof? I need more proof than that, Pastor. I'll give you proof. How about the greatest scoffer and mocker of all time, the Apostle Paul? A religious scoffer, kicking against the claims of the resurrected Christ, persecuting with a passion those who follow the way. Meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, Paul came away saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Praise be to God for His mercy and grace. Here I was thinking myself to be good with God when I was a persecutor of God, and God in His grace sought me. I did not seek Him. Do you need more proof? All right, let me give you a proof outside the Bible. Look around you. Every single Christian in this place was a scoffer in one way or another before they came to know Christ. Help me out, Christians. You were witnessed to, you shook your head. You were invited to church, you resisted it. You called those Christians Bible-thumping, nutty, Mickey Mouse weirdos. Religious fanatics. I don't need to go to church on Sunday. I can do whatever I want. I'll worship how I want. And what happened? God in His grace, God in His mercy, God in His patience toward you drew you to Himself. Listen, those of you who are still resisting, mark this down. While God's judgments are often slow, they are always sure. While God is long-suffering with others, He will be loyal to His promises. So don't play games with God. God is giving you time. God is giving you today to repent and believe. Every second you resist, the second hand is ticking closer to your eternal condemnation. Why will you resist? Why will you go on living in this futile life pretending that the physical things are all there is? You have no promise of tomorrow. So awake out of your darkness and see that Jesus is the light of the world. And dear believer, it's my prayer that you will walk away from this sermon, that you will walk away from this text. Number one, joyful that God has been patient with your soul. Think about all the times you could have died before coming to Christ and you didn't. Think about all the times you rejected Christ. God could have given you over to a hardness of heart, but He didn't. Praise God for His mercy and His patience. And then number two, be thankful that God is a God who is triumphant and victorious in His promises. We win. God is going to keep His word. We've read the end of the book, and we know how it's going to work out. So don't let the lies of this world shake you. Don't let the media cause you to be alarmed and frightful. We serve a resurrected Savior, a promise-keeping Savior. Let the lost world say what they will. We know who our God is. We know what our God has said.